You know what I think the world needs a lot more of? Jesus, for sure. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We got plenty of people willing to tear people down. We got plenty of people that are willing to destroy others. We live in a cancel culture where it's not about helping people become better, it's about shutting down anything that you don't agree with. But God's called us to build others up. Even when we have to be critical, those things can be said in such a way that does build them up. But here's the problem, I think, that most of us run into, that in order to be edifying, in order to build others up, you have to actually talk to people. How many of my awkward conversationalists out there? Yeah, that's me, right? So walking in the back, somebody will say, I hope you preach good today, and I'll say, you too. They're not preaching today. It's all sorts of, it's just hard to communicate with people, right? You get new people and you try to have these conversations, making small talk. I can talk about Jesus all day long, but when I got to talk about, you know, septic tanks, it's just real hard to keep that conversation going. And some of y'all are probably there with me. There's just a lot of awkwardness involved. And if we're trying to build people up, we got to build those conversations. And then you'll run into situations where, whether you're introverted or not, you run into situations where there's unresolved conflict between you and whoever you're talking to, where you've got this unforgiveness that exists. And so those conversations are real awkward too, because the whole time you're thinking about the problem that exists between you and this other person and not about the conversation that you're having. So it's real hard to build somebody up where you're thinking, I don't care what happens to this person, they did me wrong. You know, those conversations are really hard to have. And I think the reason that that is, the reason that the small talk's hard with strangers, why it's hard to talk to people when we have these unresolved conflicts, is because trust is the key that opens the door to effective communication. And when you meet a stranger, you don't have that level of trust. We're always worried about what they're going to think about what we have to say, right? So when I said you too to that person, then I walk away thinking, well, they think I'm an idiot. And, you know, we worry about how we come across to these people, and that makes that conversation awkward. It's because we don't trust them. We haven't built that relationship to a place of trust, and those unresolved issues break down that trust too. They think you have that conversation with that person that you got a beef with, and you think, well, I can't trust anything they're saying because of what they did to me. So even if what they say sounds good, I just can't trust it. Or if you're the guilty party, you think they'll never believe me because of what I've done. And all that awkwardness and unresolved conflict just leads to meaningless conversations and more confusion and division between those that are unforgiven. And what's worse is that we'll take those principles that apply to communication between people and apply that to our communication with God. See, we'll fail to trust Him to be who He is. And when we fail to trust Him as He is, the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present creator of the universe, then we'll worry about whether we're saying the right things, if He's going to accept the words that come out of our mouths, or if there's going to be some awkwardness there. We'll worry about whether He even wants to hear from us because of all the stuff we've done. Like, our prayer time will be fixated on the fact, God, I just need you to hear me, rather than crying out knowing that God wants to hear from His people. We'll worry that the sin in our lives, the way that we go our own way, will keep Him from hearing us at all. And we won't even talk to Him. And I want us all to understand that we don't deserve to talk to God. Like, He doesn't owe us that conversation. He doesn't owe us that prayer time. We don't deserve to ask Him for anything. We're sinful from conception. And I know if you look inside yourself right now, if you study the way that your life has been shaped, you will admit that you are a sinful person, that you've chosen to go your own way. And so we don't deserve to ask Him for it. But in His love for us, He says, call out to me anyway. And He made a way for that to happen through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ's death, that sacrifice, is the way that the pathway to a relationship with God was open. The pathway to communication with the Almighty was open through Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, we can develop trusting communication with God. And not only did he open that path, he showed us how to do it. That's what we'll see this morning in Mark 11, 20 through 26, if you'll turn there. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do. If not, it'll be on the English Standard Version on the screen behind me. As we've walked through Mark 11, we came to this passage where Jesus cursed this fig tree. This fig tree had leaves but no fruit. It was unfaithful in what it presented, and so Jesus cursed it. He said, "Never again will someone eat from you." And so that fig tree, as we talked about last week, is representative of the temple where he would go in after he cursed that fig tree and he would attack the temple. He would attack the priests and the complex that they had created, this business that they had created, that had the appearance of fruitfulness but lacked faith. And as he had gone back home, we pick up here in this passage on the Wednesday of the week that Christ died for your sins and mine, and see what happened to that fig tree. Beginning in verse 20. Chapter 11, thus says the word of God, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Let us pray. Glorious Father, you are the sovereign God over all things. You know those that have gathered here today. You know the number of hairs on their heads. Father, you know their innermost thoughts. And you are calling out to them, Father, to put their faith in Jesus, to trust you, to be who your word tells us you are, the Almighty, the Everlasting, the Faithful God that loves us and wants good for us. So I pray as they have gathered here today, Father, that their hearts have been prepared already by the Spirit to receive this word. That, Father, they are doing their part in this active worship of you. That as your word is proclaimed, they are rejoicing that you have left this word for us to know that our God loves us and wants to communicate with us. Father, I pray that each of them will be open to what the word says today. And Father, I pray if there is one that still lacks that faith in their hearts, that today would be the day that you speak into it in love and compassion, that they would repent of their sins and that they would put their faith in you, that they would put their faith in Jesus and live for him forever. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Mark starts off by talking about the fact that the fig tree had withered completely. From its roots, this tree had died. And this is a miracle. No tree would die this way in a single day. This would be a week-long or weeks-long process to the tree to get to this point. And as they walk by it, what the disciples see is what Jesus has already pronounced. This fig tree was unfaithful and it had led to destruction. And he had announced that same thing against the temple, that the priests that the whole Jewish faith, the way that they had corrupted what God wanted, was now under his judgment, that temple would be destroyed. And we know it did in 70 AD. Not one stone was left on top of the other. He had made this pronouncement, and now they see the reality of it. They had broken God's worship, and now they would suffer the consequence. And this would be a big pronouncement for these Jewish men, that this temple would be no more, that it was no longer the way to God. Because all the Jews believed that to pray in that temple was to pray a more powerful prayer. The rabbis taught that in Jerusalem was the door to heaven, and so that to pray there, to lift up your prayers in that temple, meant they got to God quicker, that he would answer them. They had more power. And now he's saying no. He's saying this temple will crumble. And he showed them on Friday when he died, when he said it is finished, and that veil was torn on the Holy of Holies so that the access to God was now available. He showed them that this was no more the place to go to God, that now the access was open to all who came to faith. You know, we'll fall into that same trap, right? We'll fall into the same trap of believing that what happens for this next hour is more important than what happens for the next 167 hours outside of this place. That somehow what we're doing here, or the prayer that you'll lift up here, is somehow more powerful than the prayers you'll lift up when you go home. And that is just not so. It's a beautiful thing to come together for corporate worship. It's something that we need to do. It's something that edifies us and encourages us and fills us up. But everywhere that your foot treads is holy ground when you have faith in God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we looked at that. We are God. Our bodies are God's temple. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So the prayer you pray outside of this place is just as powerful as the prayer you'll pray if you come to this altar. And we know we do this, right? I hear people tell their children all the time, don't lie in church. The lie is the same standing on the yard out there as it is in here. We have this belief that we have these holy places, but no, we are to be holy. We are to be the ones that lift up those prayers, and that because God lives in us, that power is available all the time. But where does that power come from? That's really what Peter wants to know when he says, Rabbi, look, that fig tree that you cursed has withered. This wasn't merely a statement, this was a question. He wants to know how. How did you do that? Where did this power come from, and how did you tap into it that instantly, that same day that you cursed it, this fig tree withered? How did this happen? Where did this power come from? And Jesus responds in verse 22, and it's so simple, but we miss it so often. Jesus says, have faith in God. You want to have a powerful prayer life? That's it. Have faith in God. Trust him. Trust God and you will have power in your prayers. Trusting God is where the power of prayer comes from. It's not in your words. It's not in your behaviors. It's in your faith in God to be God. It's knowing that he is who he says he is. And that first cry of faith is where it all begins, when we cry out, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner and I need you. That's where faith begins. And then it grows as we walk with him, as we live out Hebrews 10:23 that says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For so long, we've gotten it wrong in the church. We think we just baptize them and then they're good to go. Like they got their ticket to heaven, so go out and do whatever you do. That's not how we're supposed to be. That's the starting line. We're supposed to grow in our faith until the day that he calls us home. Growing in our ability to trust God to be God. Growing each and every day. Knowing there'll be peaks and valleys. But the trend should always be up. The trend should always be up. That's what he's calling us to do. To trust in him. trusting God. That's believing that He is who He says He is and that He can do all the things that this tells us that He can do. Is that your faith? Or are some of your prayers simply whispers of wishes that you don't really believe that will happen? Because that's not trusting Him to be who He says He is in here. And the power of your prayers, it doesn't come from repeating historic prayers like the Lord's Prayer or Matthew 6 or a traditional sinner's prayer or creed or ritual. Those things are good, but the power of prayer comes from trusting God, trusting Jesus to do what is right and good in every circumstance, even when everything looks like it's going the wrong way. That's when you trust Him the most. It's not about the words that you utter. See, in prayer, trusting God is more important than content. Trust is more important than content. I hear so many people just say, I'm just not good at praying. What does that even mean? Prayer is just trusting God to be God and opening your mouth and telling Him what you need, telling Him your heart. That's all prayer is. And we make it an act at times, right? We want to rejoice and celebrate people that pray very eloquently, but it's not about that. It's not about the content. It's about the heart behind it that trusts in Him. You don't have to be eloquent. You just got to trust that He will hear and do what needs to be done. You say, "Help me, Jesus," and the Holy Spirit will take that prayer right up to Him and they'll get to work. You only had to tell them what you need help with. You simply pray it and the Spirit knows your heart. He takes it right up there and they get it done. When you don't know what to pray, the Spirit does. God's got this rigged. When you come to faith, He's got it all set up. He says, all you got to do is trust me. You get down on your knees at home or you sit on your bed or on your couch or you're driving down the road and you're umming and uhing in your head and stuttering over things and just calling out with these just desperate pleas, and the Spirit works. The Spirit takes that and formulates it into the most beautiful prayer you've ever heard and presents that to God. He fixes what you lift up into what it needs to be. Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. How many are in that boat? We do not know what we need to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Spirit hears you, even when you don't know what to pray. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit knows exactly what the will of God is because the Spirit is God. The Spirit takes our prayers to God in the name of Jesus, and they make it all work out the way it's intended to through their supernatural power. And that's not always how we expect it to be, right? It doesn't always come out the way we expect it to be. We may ask for one thing, and God says, no, this is what it needs to be. It may not be what we expect, but it's always as it should be, because it's always His. And when we trust God this way, when you lift your prayers up this way, then incredible things happen. Incredible things happen. It's what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, truly I say to you, you hear Him say truly, you better pay attention. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Jesus is saying, you think a dead fig tree is something? You ain't seen nothing yet. That's nothing compared to the power that comes from God. See, they're standing on the Mount of Olives as they're making their way back to Jerusalem. And as they're standing, looking out over the horizon, Herod's great fortress looms on the side of a mountain. It's this great mounded fortress. Herod the Great is still unparalleled in his building during this time. He had had slaves, thousands of slaves, carve out the side of this mountain to put this fortress in. And these men would have known that. They'd have known as they looked that this mountain had been moved by the works of hands. And Jesus is saying, if you come to me in faith, then that is nothing compared to what can happen. He says it wouldn't take an army of slaves to move a mountain for those of faith. It only takes prayers to God. Trusting prayers. Trusting that suffering servant to make this mountain, to make any big issue in your life be taken up and cast aside. That's what faith can do. Now this is hyperbole. Not that God can't move mountains, but Jesus is using this to show that these mountains, he's not meaning that literal mountain right then. He's saying that anything in your life, any mountain that you may face, the death of a loved one, a terminal illness, a marriage that's on the rocks, any of those things, Jesus is greater than. And that when you cry out to him in faith, if it is his will, then he will take that mountain from in front of you and cast it away. He will bring healing where it's needed. He will bring reconciliation where it's needed. He who promised is faithful. He can do it. And so many just don't pray that way. We don't even ask for these audacious things that God can do. But the Bible is full of it. You look in Kings, and you look at Elijah. As all of the Jews had been so idolatrous, as they had turned away from God, as they had been under this king Ahab that had led them astray, as they had worked so hard to get far from God, and he had still blessed them with a prosperous life, Elijah looks at them and says, no more. He prays that it doesn't rain. And for 3.5 years, there's no dew on the ground and no rain from the sky. 3.5 years. And then the time comes for him to pray, and he prays again, and the bottom falls out. That is the power of God at work. Elijah was a man just like me and you. His prayer had no more power than yours because the source is the same. The Almighty God. We can do that right here at Harmony Baptist. Through the prayers of the faithful at Harmony Baptist Church, we can see the world changed. That's what this vision is. This is not a small vision. This is a world-changing vision to be a church that makes disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God. It's not a little vision. It is a God-sized vision that a little church in the middle of nowhere can make that big of an impact. But it's what God does. It's not about our size. It's about Him. And we've seen it happen. Like from Harmony Baptist, we've got a brother and sister in New Jersey proclaiming the word of God. We've got partners in Taiwan. We got partners in Nicaragua. We got partners in Puerto Rico, in Detroit, in Greenville, in Alaska, across the hemispheres. Brothers and sisters in Christ are sharing the light of Jesus because of what he does in your heart right here. Your prayers can help change the world. And I trust God to do it. I trust that he's raising up right now as I'm speaking, pastors and missionaries and deacons and elders right here among us. That he's raising up children's workers and plumbers and lawyers and teachers and truck drivers that will shine the light of his glory here and around the world. That these young people that sit out right here right now are not here by chance. They're here to be shaped by him into mighty men and women of God that will change this world. That will help the lost be found. And I trust he can do it. That's what prayer is all about. It's all about trust. It's all about faith. You look at the references to it in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, does not doubt. That's the opposite of faith. He's saying you got to have faith. He said, whoever believes, it will be done. Verse 24, believe that you have received it. Trust in God and prayer are inextricably connected. And that trust, that faith that you have, that is built through relationships. It's built through your relationship with Him. How we trust God is connected to how closely we walk with Him and talk with Him. See, a dusty Bible leads to a stale prayer life. A dusty Bible leads to a stale prayer life. Because the more you study His Word and learn about Him, the more you'll know Him, and the more you'll know His will, and the more you'll trust that He will have His way in your life, that He can do it. And the more you'll know what that will is, you study this and you'll see what He wants to do and how He wants to do it. And so your prayers will begin to match what His will is in this word. And the more you call out to Him in faith and submit to His answers, the more you'll learn to trust in Him and the closer you'll grow to Him. I've talked to many people that say, I've just prayed and prayed and prayed, and God just hadn't answered my prayer. That's just not true. I don't care what Garth Brooks put in a song. There's no unanswered prayers. You either get yes or no. I ask, if you've prayed for something time and time again, are you trusting His answer? Are you trusting Him to be God who knows all and is all-powerful? Is your relationship with God strong enough that you're willing to accept no as an answer and trust that His answer is better than yours? Do you understand that God's no is better than your yes? God's no is better than your yes. That's real trust. Real trust in God does not demand our way. It trusts that God knows what is best in every circumstance. You might have got 100 no's when you asked God for something because He's working it out in ways that you never even imagined. He's working for your good in ways that you never even thought of. It's the height of arrogance to think that we're going to bend God to our will. That's just sinful to think that only what you want is what God's going to do. You got to accept and trust Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you don't have to understand His thoughts. You just got to submit to Him. You got to trust Him. And if you don't, if you think that you're supposed to bend Him to your will, then you can take verses 23 and 24 and do what many false prophets have done. You can turn that into the Word of Faith movement, the Name It and Claim It movement, where God, I cry out to You in Jesus' name and You just give me whatever I want. God, I want this Lambo. In Jesus' name, make it happen. Poof. It's not how it works. We'd love for that to be that way because we live in a culture that's just fixated on commercialism. We'd love to just get whatever we want. Who wouldn't want that in our world? I just have enough faith. He'll give me whatever I wanted. He'll give me that Lambo. He'll give me a fleet of jets. He'll remove every disease or injury. Oh, yeah, bring it on, Jesus. I mean, we'd love to see that. But real faith says, not my will, but your will be done. Real faith knows that God's not going to give you something that'll lead you to hell. See, these verses are not meant to be viewed outside of all God's other statements about prayer in the Bible, like 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence with which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Why would He make you rich when He knows that it'll lead to your destruction? Jesus says it is hard for a rich man to get to heaven. It's hard for a rich man to get to heaven. So why is He going to make you win the lottery if He knows it's going to lead you to hell? Like, he knows what you're going to blow it on. He knows. He's seen all these Carolina squats. He's seen all the guns in people's houses. He's seen all the way that they waste this money. He's heard all those daydreams you've had about what you're going to do if you get this money. And what he knows is that you can't handle it. Why would he give you something that leads to your destruction? We better praise his name that he doesn't. We got to know these things, though. Like Matthew 6, 9, and 10, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In John 9, 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. That's the importance of knowing this, so that you can't build your life around two verses that will lead you to hell. So that you don't misinterpret scripture in a way that leads you to destruction. Those two verses are never meant to be taken out of all other parts of God's word. But we'll do that because we like to hear it. And pastors will do that because they want to get rich off of God's word. It's not the way it's supposed to be. God is not a genie in a bottle. He is God on high. Our prayers aren't supposed to bring him under our will. Our prayers are meant to bring his will to earth. We're to live and accept his yeses and nos just as Jesus did. On the hardest night of life for anybody ever, the day before he would go to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. Tormented that he would have to take the wrath of God. He prayed, and this is what he says. He went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I'll go over there and pray." And he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." He didn't want to face what was to come. He didn't want to face the wrath of God. He didn't want to have his father turn away from him for the only time in his life. He didn't want to experience that, but this is how he ends it. "Yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but your will be done." Three times that night, he hit his knees. He put his face to the ground and he prayed, "God, take this cup." And each time he said, "But not my will, but your will be done." Jesus accepted God's no because he knew that it was better than what his weak flesh desired. And that human flesh in that moment was weak. Jesus had a closer relationship with the Father than any other. He said, "I trust you more than I trust this weak flesh I've had to put on." Be like Jesus. Trust that even God's no is right. Even his no is right. And then let that trust guide your life. See, Jesus gives us a warning in verse 25. I put verse 26 on there. It's not included in the English Standard Version, as it's believed to not exist in the earliest manuscripts, and it was later a scribal addition as they were writing it down. It connected back to Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. But I'll include it this morning so you can know what it says in other translations. Verse 25, this is the warning. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Verse 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." We understand this. Like, when your child is disobedient, when your child is driving you crazy, they've been throwing stuff at you from the back seat, they've been screaming and fighting with each other and just won't listen at all, and then they come up to you a little bit later and like, "Can I have a toy from Walmart?" You don't say, "Oh, yes, dear child, you've been so well behaved, I'm going to give you exactly what you've asked for." No, we don't do that. That's bad parenting to do that. And we're made in God's image, so we get some of this a little bit right, and so we got that right. God's the same way. He's not going to reward or listen to a spoiled and disobedient child any more than a good parent will. If you're living in disobedience, your prayers, specifically if you're living in unforgiveness according to this verse, your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. Because forgiveness is a central attribute of God. And if it's central to Him, it's got to be central to us. The reality is, forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. And to not do so puts a barrier between you and God and you and others. And that's existing right now in this room. I'm sure it is. I'm sure there are hearts in here this morning that have a lack of forgiveness in them. Those unresolved issues that we talked about earlier that make conversation so awkward and make conversation so hard. They make conversations with God hard too. If your prayer life is stale, if your walk with God is stale, it may be because you have not addressed an issue with someone that needs forgiveness. And I pray that right now you will ask the Spirit to show you if there is unforgiveness in you. If you have someone in your life that you are lacking forgiveness with, whether they know it or not, that the Lord would show you that so that you can forgive them, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Because forgiving people forgive people. It's just how we have, it's necessary. There's no way we could be forgiven. You think about all the ways you sin against God. Even after you've been saved, you think about all that He forgives you for, and then you would withhold it for something silly on this earth. And sometimes they are just silly, right? They're just misunderstandings that we let go unresolved, and so they become this big monster that nobody talks about. Forgiven people forgive people because they know how much they've been forgiven. Is that you today? It's not that forgiveness is easy or even that it should be offered to the unrepentant. God does not forgive the unrepentant. I don't think He's telling you that if somebody's actively trying to hurt you or demean you, that you're supposed to just go to them and be like, hey, you just keep doing what you're doing. I'll be okay with it. I don't think that's what He's telling. He's telling us to forgive those that have repented, those that are seeking to make amends, that we're to forgive. Knowing that our forgiveness will be imperfect. He's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to obey as best we can. Even if it seems like something silly. Somebody stole a pen and you're like, "Dad, give me my pen back." If it's something like that, forgive. Don't let something silly hinder your walk with God. Trust Him enough to believe what He says here, that it is hurting you to lack forgiveness. Because He knows what He's talking about. He made you. Forgiveness removes barriers to trust and prayer. Forgiveness shows you trust God's word, and it reopens that pathway to prayerful communication with Him. So confess that unforgiveness to God. Forgive the person, and watch how God will reignite the passion for life and the passion for His word in you. And I'll say, if you're hearing me today and you're like, "Patrick, you just don't know what they did to me. You don't know how serious this is. I don't care that they've come to faith. I don't care that they're asking God to forgive them. I can't forgive them. I will not forgive them." If you live in outright unforgiveness, if you love having a grudge against somebody, then you need to cry out to God for forgiveness today, because you do not have salvation. Because forgiven people forgive people. You got to call out to Him. And He'll hear that prayer. He'll hear in you, you unforgiver, that desperate cry for forgiveness and salvation. That prayer He will hear, because He is able to save you. Even in the midst of that, you believe that He died for your sins. You repent of your sinfulness, especially unforgiveness. And you follow Jesus as your Lord, as your King, the rest of your life. And you will be saved, even if you've lived in unforgiveness your whole life. Call out to Him. brothers and sisters, the world needs those that have trusted communication with God, that are faithful to believe that He who promised is able, that He can do more than we can think or imagine, that He can bring heaven to earth and bring the lost to be found. We need to be those people. Are you one? Do you trust God in His yeses and His noes? Do you trust Him to be who He says He is? And if not, will you cry out to God that He would give you that faith? Have faith in God. Even faith the size of a mustard seed can help bring heaven to bear on earth. Have faith in God. It's simple, but hard at the same time. Cry out to Him today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, You are able. And You are good, and Your steadfast love endures forever. And so, Father, I pray for those that have gathered here today, that You would move them, that You would build that trust in You, that they would have the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, that they would trust You enough to let go of control of their own lives and say, not my will, but Your will be done. Father, I can't wait to see how You will change the world through these people if they are willing to do that. I pray, Father, if there is unforgiveness in the hearts of some here today, if they've been clinging to this grudge, if they've been clinging to this wrong in their lives, that today, Father, they would turn it loose. They would say, Father, I need to let go of this. And Father, You would answer that prayer. Father, restore them to a passion for You and for Your word that will help them impact the lives of others, that they would shine brightly with the glory of Jesus. Father, I pray for the one that may not know You here today. That's been living in sinful unforgiveness. That's been living in any kind of sin where they've just decided, my way is better. That right now Your Spirit would change that heart, give them a heart of flesh, that they would cry out in repentance, Father, forgive me. Jesus, save me. And that, Father, You would lead them into the light that they will walk in forever. Father, make it so in the lives of those that have gathered here. Let them not leave this place clinging to their own will, but desirous to see Your will be done. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, the altar will be open. If the Lord's moved your heart to repentance today, I pray that you will cry out, that you will forgive that person in your life, that your prayers may be answered. If today's a day of salvation, if you've seen that you are a sinner in need of Jesus, I pray that today you'd come forward, that we can rejoice with you that God has brought salvation once again. And if you would like to join with Harmony Baptist as a member, we pray that you'd come forward and begin that process with us, to be a brother or sister in Christ that's on this same mission with us, to see the glory of God pronounced around the world. Please stand as